Okay, so the first of the readings is from Psalm 122 on page 616. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Now the second of the readings is the continuation from Obadiah from last week, from verse 15 on page 924. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink, and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
We have a special treat today because before the children go, two things are going to happen. I'm going to pray for the children, and then Trevor is going to interview Anthony. So, Anthony, you might like to make your way down while I pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for parents who continue to have their children seek to know the ways of the Lord. We pray in your mercy, Father, that they would be well taught. We pray that these words would go into good soil and that these young people would grow to love and serve you all the days you give them to live. And we pray that their time together would be fun and truthful. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anthony, come on up. Good to see you, bro. Good to see you too. I haven't got chairs here. We're going to do it like a little TV interview beforehand. Anthony, again, is one of our kids' teachers here. And thank you for doing that.
Sorry?
Again, just as on behalf of us all here, just thank you for looking after the kids of a Sunday morning. It's great being able to have kids come and bring the parents along as well too. There's something for them. But that's not what I'm up here for particularly. I hear that you're actually going on a mission.
Yes.
At the end of the year. Can you tell us a little bit about this mission and who is it with and where is it? So firstly, you know, when is it going to? Who is it with and where is it happening and?
So I've written a few things down to
make it
a bit easier. So I'm going on a mission trip in the summer, so from the 2nd to the 12th of December, heading up to the Central Coast for with my University Christian group called Power the Change. And we're basically just going to be evangelising to people, sharing the gospel with God or with them.
Yep.
Just asking them about their spiritual life, seeing what they... think about it and, seeing where that leads to that.
That's great. Is this the first time you've been on a mission like this?
Yes.
It is exciting, isn't it? Yeah,
excited
about it?
I'm excited but a bit nervous, but
yeah.
I'm keen to see what God has in store for me.
Right, yeah. Now this Christian group is a part of the university?
Yes.
Which university are you going to?
So, University of Notre Dame.
Tell us a bit about the ministry organisation or the Christian group that you're part of at Sydney Uni.
Yeah, Power of Change is a non-for-profit Christian organisation that was founded in the USA and established in Australia in 1967. They do work with university students, high school students, churches and families to sort of connect people together and connect people with Jesus.
Great. So when's the mission happening? When's it happening again?
So 2nd to the 12th of
December. 2nd to the 12th of December. So yes. Still a while off. So, and you'll be going with how many others?
About 10 of us.
10 of you altogether. Now, some of those people I do know. From our previous church we supported Power for Change, and through Billy and Melissa Tang, they were part of our congregation at San Susi. And so it's still a while off. What can we do now in preparation to prepare? Because we'd like to be partners with you in any little mission that people might have or going on. So what can we be doing in the meantime leading up to that time?
So there's two ways you can help me out. At the back table, I've just put that there now. There's a box of envelopes with just a bit of a letter introducing myself and what I'm doing. The envelopes are more for financial needs, because there is a bit of a cost with any mission trip.
So you paid a little bit of that towards that, and then you're hoping that we might be others to contribute towards that as well. That's
so good. My target is $1,000. I've got 400 at the moment.
Good.
And the other way you can do it is by prayer, because that's something that we need to be able to sort of have the strength to be able to do the mission trip. So those are the sort of the two ways.
Wonderful. All right, well, I'm going to pray for you now. And if people would like to give towards Anthony's mission trip with Power to Change up on the Central Coast in December, you can do that through the envelopes that are there. And we'll hear a little bit more about this as the time goes on. And our prayers, I'm sure, of a Sunday will be mindful of you in their prayer time and as we lead up to that time and during December when you're away. Heavenly Father, thank you that you place on the hearts of your people the opportunity to be able to share the good news that they have found in Jesus with others. This can be sometimes a bit of a daunting experience, especially if it's the first time. But Lord God, it's not us, but you that works through us. And we thank you, Father God, that you'll grant to Anthony and his team of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ the grace and the strength and the courage and the joy of sharing the joy of knowing Jesus in their lives. Keep them safe. May they see fruit for their labour. And thank you for this opportunity for them to be faithful despite the results. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Anthony.
Thanks, Trevor.
Oh, it's me. That's right. The children, as you go off, wonderful. See you later. Did you going to pray for the kids? Did you want to pray for them? Oh, you did. I'm getting old. Here we go. Well, welcome to church. Good to see you. For those of you who might be visiting us today, a very special welcome to you. As Stuart said, this is a continuation in our Bible teaching time through Obadiah. So there you go, the kids off. And if you've got your Bibles opened, could you turn to Obadiah? And there'll be a little bit of a recap for those who weren't with us last week. And also, there'll be the opportunity for us to go into the last part of the chapter. In your bulletin newsletter, there should be a sermon outline in there that you can take notes as well. Well, over these two Sundays during school holidays, we're opening the Bible to the little Old Testament book of Obadiah. Hands up if you've had a sermon series through Obadiah. I was talking to my son-in-law and daughter-in-law, and they go to a church nearby here, and in their 10 years of being at that church, they had never heard a sermon on Obadiah. There you go. So it might be the first time for us here. But if you're struggling to find that little book, that's not surprising. It's the smallest book in the Old Testament. So turn with me to page 923 in your pew Bibles. I've given the title for the sermon series, Obadiah, Prophet of Poetic Justice. And I've given it that title because it reminds us, I believe, the little book of Obadiah, of the proverb in chapter 19, verse 21, that many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that always prevails. God always triumphs. An atheist was walking through the forest, admiring the beauty all around him, enjoying the warmth of the morning sun, the breeze through the trees, the sounds of birds around about him, and that he was alive to enjoy it. He felt so smug, knowing that he knew better than believing God for all of this, and he laughed at his superior intelligence to that of naive Christians. He praised his ability to go through life healthy, gain wealth, and be successful. All is good, he thought as he wandered through the forest. How clever am I? Until all of a sudden, out of the forest came the thundering gallop and roar of a grizzly bear. The atheist ran for his life, but the bear was gaining on him. The atheist tripped and fell, and the bear, claws at the ready and mouth open wide, about to pounce, when the atheist called out, "God, help me." Everything stopped. The bear froze, the birds froze, the trees froze, the breeze froze, and a voice was heard. "You call on me now after all these years?" God speaks. The atheist is puzzled, but seeing that he is now safe and pride refusing him to believe in God still, thinks he can outsmart God. Thanking God for his intervention, he simply asks, "Dear God, would you please make the bear a Christian?" "Certainly," said God. With that, everything went back to normal. The breeze began, the trees swayed, the birds sang, and the bear went to his knees and prayed, "Lord, for what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make me truly thankful. Amen." God always triumphs. Well, the book of Obadiah opens there. Turn with me in your Bibles to the opening verse there, and we see it described as a prophetic vision, verse 1. A word from God to the nations. A word from God to the nations via the prophet Obadiah of judgment on the nation of Edom, verse 2. Now the Edomites, you may remember from last week, were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, the children of Isaac and Rebekah, and the grandsons of Abraham and Sarah. Their story is one of unresolved sibling rivalry over many generations. Now, the descendants of Jacob, beginning with his 12 sons, gave rise to the Jewish nation and kingdom of Israel, the people of God. They entered the promised land around about 1300 BC, led under the leadership of Moses and Joshua. We read the story in the book of Exodus. Then in 922 BC or thereabouts, there was a split in the kingdom into two kingdoms, to the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now in 722 BC, Israel falls to Assyria and the people of Israel are exiled off. And during all this time, the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau, lay to the southeast of the kingdom of Judah. I'll just get it there for you there. There's Edom down there, and there's Judah to the left of it there. The story of Esau and Jacob continued through all the generations through the Old Testament. It's a story of two nations, Edom and Judah, and Edom's hatred for Judah continued for hundreds of years, stemming right back to their sibling rivalry as young people. Motivated by jealousy and hatred, Edom aligned themselves over these many years with foreign nations and fought against the kings of Judah. If you look there at verses 10 to 14 in Obadiah, you'll see a mention of an invasion of Jerusalem by a foreign people. According to Chronicles 21, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Kings 8, 20 to 22, it's around 840 BC that the Philistines and the Arabs west of Judah invaded Jerusalem. And in the day of Judah's destruction at the hands of the Philistines and the Arabs, the people of Edom, look there at verse 11, stood aloof, did nothing, and gloated over Judah's disaster. In fact, they did do something. If you look there a bit further at verse 14, they even waited on nearby roads as they travelled out east to cut down those fleeing from the invaders. Now, jumping a long time into the future, further on, we believe that the descendants of Edom, the climax of this hatred between Edom and Judah, the Edomites and Judah, was found in the plan of Herod, in the murdering, or the plan to murder the infant child, Christ, in Matthew 2. Remember the Magi and all of that story? Of course, Herod, the great, as they called him, was a descendant of the Edomites there. And so the story is a story between Esau and Jacob, Edom and Judah, over many centuries, of brother betraying brother. And in this rivalry came Obadiah's prophetic vision. It's difficult actually to date when, but we believe God gave it sometime after the split and sometime before the time of their exile. So around about this time here, we believe that the vision came to Obadiah. The vision actually reveals that the Edomites had been found guilty of pride before the Lord. If you look there at verses 3 and 4, kind of like the atheist in the story, and they thought that they could get away with it. Edom thought they could escape the eyes of the Lord, and their attitude and their behaviour over many years towards their brother Judah. Verse 3 and 4 says that they think that they can hide in the places where they live, in the crooks and crannies of where their country was. But look there at verse 1. There's a key verse there. There's a key word there. The Lord God is sovereign. And that sovereignty means that he is king. God will always triumph. He is Lord over all. One cannot escape from the eyes of our Lord. Many may be the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will always prevail. God, who is just, will not stand by idly and let his faithful people suffer and his plans through them come to nothing. The prophecy of Obadiah spoke of a time when Edom would be wiped out, when God will say, enough is enough. Look there at verse 10. They will be covered with shame and they will be destroyed forever because of the violence against your brother Jacob. And it did come to pass. The prophecy was fulfilled. The last of the Edomites seemingly died out in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. By the combined works or the combined nations of the Roman Empire at the time. There are no more descendants. God has triumphed. A father's justice prevails. Now, we could be easily mistaken at this point to think that the prophetic vision of Obadiah was only for the nation of Edom. But if you look back there at verse 1, this message was not just for Edom, but it was actually addressed to the nations. We come now to verse 15, And at verse 15, the Lord turns his attention to the nations and addresses them. Look with me there at verses 15 and 16. I'll read them out to you. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they never been. I remember being reminded from a very early age when I used to point the finger at people and, Trevor, when you point a finger at somebody else, always remember that there are three fingers pointing back at you. Have you heard that one? When you point a finger at somebody else, there's always three fingers pointing back at you. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 12, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same you judge others, you too will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So in a twist of just sovereign power, the nations who are rallied by God to bring judgment on Edom, verse 1, now find three fingers pointing at them. And it's good to be reminded of the words of Psalm 75. Psalm 78, 75 verses 7 and 8. It's God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out on all the wicked of the earth. Drink it down to its very dregs. Hebrews 9 verse 27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Like on Edom, the Lord will have his day of judgment on all nations. The Lord will have his day to bring about his purposes and save his people, Judah. Verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Now, at this point in the prophetic vision, God's purpose for the vision, I believe, unfolds. It's to humble and to reassure his people, Judah, that despite what the nations do to them, they are to look to the future and know they will ultimately be safe with him and will possess what God has promised. The word in Hebrew for holy in verses 16 and 17 there is a word that's actually describing safety and security. Safety and security. And we read in verses 19 to 20, God speaking of what he promised Judah. Firstly, it was to be a return of the descendants of Jacob, the return of Judah back to the land in all its boundaries that were taken from them after Judah's fall and exile. And it came to pass. It came to pass. In 538 BC, Judah, faithful remnant, are allowed to return back. But what is really interesting at this point here is the added mention of God in the prophecy of Joseph, verse 18. Now, you might not think there's much in that. But the word Joseph, or literally, as we heard read in the Bible reading by Stuart, the house of Joseph. Now, the house of Joseph was a representative statement in the Old Testament, we believe, of the northern kingdom of Israel. So including Joseph and with Judah in verse 18 We Christians take this to mean a foretelling of the saving of all God's scattered faithful people, both Jew and Gentile, on another day of the Lord. A gathering together in safety and security, holiness, right with God, day of the Lord. Another day of judgment and salvation. And we Christians believe that this other day of judgment, this other day of salvation, speaks of two events in history. One that has already taken place, and another that is yet to come. One that has taken place on God's holy hill, and another that is yet to be. The first, you've guessed it, is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, took God's wrath on the cross and gathered into one people, his people, the scattered children of God. John records in chapter 11, verses 49 to 52, and I think I've got the words up here. Here it is here, yep. When Jesus was, Jewish leaders got together, you know, and they planned the death of our Lord. There was a turning point in the gospel readings. And Caiaphas was the high priest that year. This is from John 11, verses 49 and 52. Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, and he spoke up in the Sanhedrin. He says, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." John records, he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. We also believe that there is another day of the Lord, another day of judgment and salvation, and the safe gathering together of God's people that is yet to come. And we look forward to it, don't we? It's Christ's return. And the scriptures remind us that the line of Judah, the descendant of Judah, the line of Judah will come. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. I think you'll find that on page 1240 in your pew Bibles. Just yell out if that's correct. That's it? Revelation chapter 5. What we have here is the end of time. The Lord has come. And there's this picture of the final day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And we read beginning at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and seals with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Now the opening of the scroll meant the winding up and the judgment of all nations. And verse 3. "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them sing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. What is the message of Obadiah for us? Like for its original readers, Judah, it's the reassuring message for us that's there in the very last sentence, in verse 21. "And the kingdom will be the Lord's." Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18, page 1244. Flick a few pages over. "The kingdom will be the Lord's." 11, 15 to 18. "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.'" Link it back to verse 17. "On Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Many are the plans in a person's heart." We watch telly, we listen on the radios, we hear the things going on in our world. Many, many are the plans in a person's heart. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God always triumphs. God's purpose for the vision was to humble and to reassure us, his people, that despite what the nations are like to us, we will ultimately be safe with him. We are to look to the future, confident of possessing what God has promised. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice, be glad, because great, great is our reward in heaven." Sovereign Lord, many are the plans of people's hearts, nations, but your purpose will always prevail. Grant us the grace each day to rest in the knowledge that you are the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. You always keep your promises. You will always triumph. We are safe, and we will be safe. All honour, glory, power, and dominion be yours forever and ever. May your kingdom be yours forever. Amen.